Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak."
Let me say, it's a real blessing for me to stand here and hear you singing so well. Thank you. Wonderful words, written so many years ago, but how relevant they are for us today in all the busyness of life, just to pause and hear what God would say to us through his word. So at this church, we do take the Bible very seriously. And every Sunday, without fail, we open God's word and we look together at what it teaches us. I've mentioned that we're working through Mark's Gospel on Sunday evenings at the moment. And it would really be a great help to me if you would turn again, please, to page 712, 712 in your blue Bibles. I'd like you to see for yourselves what this passage is saying. Even if you don't listen to what I have to say, look at the passage, please, and allow God to speak to you through the passage. I want you to think about a time in your life when you were desperate for help, really desperate. I wonder, what did you do? I wonder, who did you turn to in your desperation? It may be that there's someone here tonight that feels desperate. Well, this evening we're going to spend just a few minutes looking together at how Jesus responds to two people who are in desperate need. We're going to read again from verse 24. So Mark 7 from verse 24. And the next one, please. Thank you. So Jesus left that place and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house. He did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged him to drive the demon out of her daughter. So let's take a look at what's happening here, shall we? Let's put things into context, which is what we like to do when we open any scripture. First of all, Jesus had travelled about 50 miles north in order to visit these Gentiles. That's a bit like us walking directly north through Hullavington onto Cirencester, keep going to Cheltenham and beyond. We've now walked to maybe Ledbury. I think that's about 50 miles. Quite a long walk. And this is unusual for Jesus to travel so far north because his main focus has been on the Jews. This incident is also recorded for us in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus says, "I was sent for the lost sheep of Israel." However, it shows us that Jesus didn't obey those Jewish traditions, those traditions that said a faithful Jew would have nothing to do with the Gentiles. They would never enter a Gentile's house. So those of us that were here 2 weeks ago, we might remember Jesus wiping out the distinction between clean and unclean foods. Could it be here that we see Jesus wiping out the distinction between clean and unclean people? You see, a Jew would never soil his lips with forbidden foods, and he would never soil his life by contact with unclean Gentiles. So Jesus enters a house. He wants to stay hidden for a while, but Jesus cannot be hidden, of course. Any time that Jesus is present at all, he finds a way to touch lives because he cannot be hidden. So she came, this woman. She fell at his feet, verse 25. She kept asking him to cast this demon out of her daughter. So what is so odd about this woman's request? Well, it goes against the Jewish religious tradition for a woman, especially a Gentile woman, to approach a Jewish rabbi and make a request of him. We see that the woman is absolutely desperate. We don't know a great deal about her. We don't know her name. But here in verse 25, she falls at his feet. She is literally begging Jesus to help her. So first we find Jesus in a Gentile region. Second, the woman is a Gentile pagan. Not only that, she hails from a city that the Old Testament deemed to be a wealthy, godless oppressor of Israel. This woman is therefore not just a Gentile, but she's a member of a resented class of privileged people. So we've set the scene then. Let's take a look at how Jesus responds to this woman who is begging for help. Verse 27, "First let the children eat all they want," he told her. "For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found a child lying on the bed and the demon gone. So is anyone confused? What is all this talk about dogs and bread and crumbs? Let me try and explain. "Let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Jesus seems to discourage the woman, reminding her that the children, that's the Jewish people, get priority over those little dogs, the Gentiles like her. In that day, you know, Jews often called Gentiles dogs. And in that kind of way, dogs, a very derogatory way. Because the dog back then was not man's best friend. He wasn't cute and cuddly like some of the dogs that we have today. It was more commonly a symbol of dishonor. And to the Greek, the word dog meant a shameless woman. "You dog, you audacious woman." So we hear the words of Jesus maybe as a sharp rebuke. Not a rebuke of the woman, but rather towards the nation of Israel. The Jewish understanding was that this Messiah was coming to rescue God's people, that is, Israel. And any suggestion that he was coming to save everyone, including the dogs that are the Gentiles, would have been considered a heresy. What we see here throughout the Gospel of Mark is the proclamation of the kingdom of God for everyone. Now, Jesus didn't use the normal word for dogs. Instead, he softened it a little. The word he uses is best described as little dogs, essentially reminding the woman of her place as a Gentile, but not wanting to push her away completely. So how does she respond? Yes, Lord, she says, even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. The woman actually responds with great faith. First, she accepts her low place before Jesus. She's not debating the reference to little dogs. And second, she's asked Jesus to deal with her at this low level. A crumb might have been all that she could get, but she knew that a crumb from his hand was more than enough. Jesus responded to her faith. He granted her the healing that she desired. I wonder what it is that you need from Jesus today. I'd recommend you keep bringing it to him. Keep seeking his face. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And in time, he will hand you down that morsel of answered prayer. Matthew 7, we read, "Ask and it will be given to you." Do you believe that? "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." I believe we need to see the power here, coming to God just as we are, recognizing that without him, we are weak, we are unclean. Can you imagine if the woman had responded, "Who do you think you're calling a dog?" That's the kind of thing we might expect to hear today, isn't it? "Who are you calling a dog?" Well, she wouldn't have received, would she, from Jesus, what a daughter needed. And what I'd say to you is, when faith and humility are combined, it is such a powerful thing before God. When faith and humility are combined. Somehow she seems to recognize that there's an abundance about what Jesus can do. "Go ahead, children, eat all you want. But what if your table can't contain all of the food that Jesus brings?" Just before this passage, we've read about the feeding of the 5,000. And do you remember the leftovers when they'd all had their fill? "Therefore, perhaps this bread is just too much and it's falling onto the floor even now." She doesn't demand to be treated as one of the chosen children. "Look, I'm not asking for a seat at the table," she says. "My daughter is suffering. I'm desperate. All I need from you is a crumb." I think we shouldn't try to just brush over the words of Jesus here, because Jesus, you know, is often deliberately scandalous. He upsets the Pharisees by calling them hypocrites to their face. He scoffs at their traditions, doesn't he? And he insults this Gentile woman by just hinting that she's a dog. So perhaps we should allow the scandal to stand and note that we must overcome the scandal before we can open the door for Jesus to help us. No one likes being called hypocrites, do they? "An evil generation," Jesus says. "A brood of vipers. You foxes. You dogs." Our pride kicks in, doesn't it, when someone says something which offends us, when we're insulted and maybe keeps us from ever asking for help ever again. And when we're challenged like this, what do we generally do? We generally turn to gods of our own making. That's gods with a small g. Gods who will not offend us. because we convince ourselves that we're special. We're truly worthy of God's help, aren't we, and His grace. Maybe we feel that God owes us help. I mean, after all, look at all the good things we do in our lives. Look at all the people we help. We feel that we have a hold on God, a ticket, if you like, that we can flash before Him that will make Him pay attention to us. This is a false belief, my friends. If our pride takes offense at the words of Jesus, then that pride prevents us from receiving God's help and His mercy. You see, the beauty of this woman's faith is demonstrated by her response to Jesus. The woman accepts that she is unacceptable. She doesn't yell out, "Who are you calling a dog?" She accepts His judgment and bows down as a beggar for grace. In response to her, as we've heard many times before in the Gospels, Jesus says, "Go, for your faith has made your daughter well." And this contains a very important message for us today. In 2017, it is our faith in Jesus that matters, not who we are. In God's kingdom, the nameless, the unclean, the impure are all welcomed as children of God. Praise Him. So what is faith? How would you define faith? Well, it was during the terrible days of the Blitz in London when a father, holding on to his small son by the hand, he ran from a building that had just been struck by a bomb. And in the front yard, there was a shell hole. Some of you will remember what they looked like. Seeking shelter as quickly as possible, the father jumped into the hole and he held up his arms for his son to follow. Terrified, and yet hearing his father's voice, the little boy said, "I can't see you." While the father continued to look up against the sky, which was tinted red by the burning buildings, and he called out to just the silhouette of his son that he could see, and he said, "But I can see you. Jump." Of course, the boy jumped because he trusted his father. The Christian faith, you know, enables us to face life or to meet death, not because we can see, but with the certainty that we are seen. Not that we know all the answers, of course we don't, but that we are known. And I believe the more we know of God, the more unreservedly we will trust Him. The greater our relationship with Him, the more childlike will be our faith. The more we know of God, the more unreservedly we will trust Him. Let's move on from verse 31. Thank you. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and he went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, he said to the man, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." They begged him, verse 32, to lay his hand on the man. They wanted Jesus to give him a blessing, and it was common for people to bring their children to Jesus. We heard about that this morning. They brought their children to Jesus for him to bless them. And so he put his hands on them. And maybe that's all they were expecting Jesus to do here. Maybe their faith was small because we read, don't we, in verse 37, they were overwhelmed. They were astonished after Jesus healed the man. We all need to have more faith. So the first thing Jesus does, he takes the man off to one side, away from the crowd. Jesus wants this man's full attention, possibly because he didn't want the deaf man to become something of a public spectacle. For the deaf, it can be awful, you know, to be in a large crowd that is excited. So Jesus takes him away from the crowd, and in this simple act, we see the tenderness of Jesus. Second, he puts his fingers in the man's ears. The Greek is even stronger, actually, thrusting his fingers into his ears. And the Lord put them in and he pulled them out as if to make way for sound to enter. The Lord wants us to hear his voice. Next thing Jesus does is to spit. Something that spitting was a gesture of blessing back then. And some Jewish scholars say that spitting is a means of healing, and that saliva was accepted as a cure by the rabbis. I have memories of my dad doing that as a small boy. Whenever I fell and grazed my knee or my elbow, he'd say, come here. And I don't know, I'll have to ask the doctors in the house. He would spit into his hanky, and he would, anybody else relate to this? There you are, that's better now. And I don't know if it works. Does it work, doctor? It works. There we are. We have it on good authority. Then Jesus looked up to heaven, and Jesus, I'm sure, is directing man's gaze heavenward, because David said, didn't he, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. After this, he sighed deeply. It must have been a loud sigh. Don't you think, to be heard amongst that crowd? How wonderful that Jesus stands with us and shares our sorrow, our hurt, our disappointments, that he sighs with us. And then Jesus spoke this word, be opened. So after putting his fingers into the man's ears, after spitting, touching his tongue, after looking up to heaven and sighing, Jesus is ready to speak and to do his mighty work. One word, he says, Ephatha. Mark was an eyewitness. He heard it. He wrote it down, the exact word. And you know, this is the only Aramaic word in this gospel. It really stands out. Ephatha, be opened. And how did the crowd respond? They were astonished beyond measure. I wonder if for some of them in the crowd there, suddenly they connected the dots. From 700 years ago, when the prophet Isaiah had predicted about the coming Messiah, do you remember what we read at the beginning of the service? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. They began proclaiming, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Now Jesus charged them to tell no one. Tell no one, he said. But with a miracle like that, how could anybody not tell their friends and their family what they'd seen? And I wonder if you've noticed in almost every encounter through the Gospels, Jesus orders those who have been healed or freed to tell no one. And what do they immediately do? They start telling everyone what happened to them. And we're told the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. I think that's because the response of the people, when they're personally touched by the kingdom of heaven, they're filled with so much joy, there's nothing to do but to tell others about it. Maybe there's a lesson there for us today, my Christian friends. We don't have to hold it back today. The Lord wants us to tell everyone what Jesus has done for us. And what a contrast we see, don't we, with the church today. Jesus told them to tell no one and they told everyone. Now he commands us to tell everyone. And do we? I'll leave that one with you. Your tongue that was tied is now loosed to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I read about a little boy that came home from school. He was only in infant school and he looked rather sad, and his mom said to him, "Hey son, is everything all right?" He said, "Well, I guess so, but Billy came to school today and he told the class that his daddy had died. They just buried his dad yesterday." And then he said, "Mom, Billy was so upset about his daddy dying that he just cried and cried and cried." And his mother said, "Well, what did you do, son?" He said, "I laid my head on my desk and I cried with him." That's the kind of heart that Jesus had, isn't it? It's the kind of heart that we need. Please make sure that you understand, as I said earlier, it's of no importance who we are, where we come from, who our family is, how much money we have. All of that just does not matter. Most important of all is the response of our heart to Jesus, because it's that that qualifies our relationship with God. So finally, I want to ask the question, why did God send Jesus? Why did God send Jesus? We've looked at two miracles this evening. They've recorded for us there in Mark's Gospel. Two desperate people who were healed by Jesus. And if I leave it there, you might be forgiven for thinking that that is all Jesus came to do. Jesus was a miracle worker. He brought sight to the blind. He made the deaf hear. But please understand, there's a great deal more to it than that. And I don't want you to go away from here this evening without hearing the truth about why God sent Jesus. Our ears need to be opened to this truth. Jesus Christ came into the world because the Father sent him. How do I know that? John 3:16, perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." I wonder, do you know what John goes on to say right after that famous verse? The very next verse. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Powerful words. Jesus said himself in John's Gospel, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." So just a word, if I may, about what Christians believe. You've heard about the Rotary Club this evening. But let me tell you what Christians believe. We believe that God sent Jesus into the world to save his people from their sins. You see that sin was dealt with. It was dealt with by Jesus in his death and resurrection. And if you were to read just a little bit further in that gospel, even into the next chapter, Jesus predicts his death. And I'd encourage you to come again and hear chapter 8 and chapter 9. How do I know that Jesus was not just a miracle worker? In Matthew 11, we read these verses. Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened," said Jesus, "and I will give you rest." There can be no doubt that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, confirms this. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, says Paul. And these are the guys that were there with him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We read the account of Jesus' life. Luke says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, doesn't he? Matthew says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let me be clear to you tonight. Jesus Christ came into this world to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God. Yes, he healed a lot of people when he was here. But it's so important that we don't miss this truth this evening. Jesus Christ came into the world to die on the cross. And do you remember what it was he said as he hung on the cross? John 12:27. He said, now my soul is deeply troubled. Jesus said, should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. His own words. God sent his Son Jesus to reconcile us to him. And in a moment we'll sing together our final hymn. I've asked our musicians if they would play the melody for us quietly. Because I want to give each one of us here tonight just a moment before we sing, just to reflect on what we've heard from God's word this evening. As we sit quietly, I wonder how will you respond to Jesus? Maybe you need to offer a prayer yourself this evening. Maybe there's something in your life where you need God's healing. It could be that you're desperate. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for many years, and all you need this evening is for your faith in him to be renewed. Please, I invite you to offer your silent prayer.